The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Love fulfills the law. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. Not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm really not very good at getting up in the morning. Those of you who know me know how bad I am at getting up. Patrick seems to think this is some excuse for us to get a cat, because he's seen that clip and he thinks that that's the perfect excuse for us to get a pet cat. No way. But even with a cat, I just don't think I'd be very, very good at getting up in the morning. At midnight or at 1 a.m., I come awake. You'll find me often at those times at my desk working. If I want to write an academic paper and do some reading and some thinking and draw some ideas together, then 2 o'clock in the morning is the time for me. But get to 8 o'clock and the alarm going off, and I'm really, really bad. Waking up is hard to do. This came to a little bit of a head a few weeks ago, that I was due at St. David's in Pembroke to take a sunrise service at 5 a.m. in the morning. And for various reasons, I need to be here the night before in Penarth to do a service locally here. And so my decision was that I would get up at 2.30 a.m., 1.30 a.m., 1:30 in the morning. I'd have a few hours sleep. I'd finish the service here. I'd have a few hours sleep. And then at 1:30 in the morning, I'd wake up, I'd have a shower, have some breakfast, get in the car, drive leisurely down to St. David's, arrive in plenty of time to put my robes on and do the service at St. David's, which was a great idea, except at 2.30 in the morning, Claire suddenly started shaking me and saying, "Wake up! Wake up! You've overslept by an hour." So I kind of threw everything on, no shower, did my teeth quickly, jumped in the car, and had a very, very scary 2 and a bit hour drive through the dark roads of West Wales and Pembrokeshire, arriving literally with 5 minutes to spare and time to throw on my robes and get in. I may possibly have gone a little faster than I should have done along some of those roads. And it all came about because I just didn't get up in time. Wake up. Wake up. The time is near. In this reading we've got today from Romans 13, Paul says to the church in Rome, wake up. Wake up from your slumber. The hour has already come, he says in verse 11. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is almost here. Wake up. Paul is saying, what we've been waiting for is almost here. The destination that we had in mind when we came to Christ is nearly in sight. Paul makes this rather obvious statement that the salvation that we're waiting for is closer now than it was yesterday and closer than it was the day before, that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He says the night is almost over. The hour has come. Get up. Wake up. It's time to stop sleeping. We've been looking at this letter to the Romans over the last 13 weeks, taking a key passage from each of the chapters each week. And what we've seen is throughout this letter to the Romans, Paul has been leading the church through a systematic introduction, a step-by-step logical introduction to the Christian faith. Each point that he's made has built on the one he made before. And step by step, he's been moving towards a conclusion. And that conclusion is this. Our home and our destination is in heaven with Christ. So how are we going to make sure that we're on the right path to get there? If that's where we're heading for, if that's what we want, is to be in Christ and with Christ, just not just now in this life, but through all eternity, then how do we get there? What is the path? What's the road we need to take to get there? Some theologians and some evangelists and preachers have dubbed Romans and Paul's argument through Romans the Roman road, as he maps out logically what it means to become a Christian and then to live as one. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul has been outlining the human condition. He talks to the Romans about sin and how all of us have been tainted by the stain of sin and the stain of Adam and the original fall. How all of us make mistakes and get things wrong. He talks about what a bad position that puts us in. We're all in the same boat, he says. The climax, the opening phase of Paul's argument is in Romans 3:23, when he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all are subject to this condition. Remember, he was arguing into a situation where there were some people saying, "But we're the people of God. We're okay. We don't have to worry about this." And he's saying, no, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the wages of God. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between black and white, between old and young, between gay and straight, between married or single, between blonde hair and dark hair. It doesn't matter. All of us have this problem that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done things which don't meet the standard that God, the holy God, would expect of us. And then he goes on in the next few chapters then to talk about the consequences of that condition. That all of us are in this condition of being in sin. And he talks about the consequences of that sin. He talks across all six chapters, in fact, about the wrath of God, which is being revealed from heaven against us. He talks about the lack of peace that we have, the separation from God that's caused by our sin. He talks about slavery and bondage to sin, which comes through our condition. But most of all, and most importantly, he talks about the final consequences of sin. When he gets to Romans 6:23, having said that all have sinned and all have fallen short, Romans 6:23, he says, "And the wages of sin are death." For the wages of sin are death. Spiritual death, sin in this life, separation from God, is bad in this life. It means we're not living our life to the potential we should do. We're not living the way that God intended us to. We're not knowing the peace and joy of God in this life. But even more importantly, or just as importantly, I ought to say, is that eternally there is death. Eternally there is a death and a separation from God as a direct result of the sin which all of us commit. The picture is bad. And I spoke that first week, 13 weeks ago, you remember, about the bad news. That we need to understand this bad news before we can go on to understand the good news. The picture is bad for all of us. And except for God's mercy, our final destination, the end of the road, the end of the path, is death. And then comes the most important word in Scripture. In the Gospels, in the letters, in the epistles, in the Old Testament, the most important word in Scripture, this huge theological word which Paul uses over and over again, the wages of sin are death, and then this word, but. I bet you never thought of the word but as an important theological word. But it says, but. There's a different way, but there is hope, but that isn't the only way to think about of that. But, he says, 6:23, the second half, but thanks be to God. Death and sin and wrath are not the last words on this subject. Romans 3:23 doesn't just say the wages of sin are death, but it's the beginning of the next phase of Paul's argument. He says, but thanks be to God that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We were heading down one road. We were heading in one particular direction, but through what God has done, what Christ did at the cross, there's a new way. We can change direction, but it doesn't have to be that way. We change our direction of travel by being in Christ. He says, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. By being in Christ Jesus, we change our direction of travel. We head in a new direction. Many of you know that my wife, Claire, is currently studying a theology degree by extension, which means that on about every other Monday night, she drives up to Cheltenham or takes the train up to Cheltenham and has lectures and seminars in a hub, in a local hub in Cheltenham. But three times a year, she has to go to Telford, where the whole of the course from all over the UK and even parts of Europe all come together. And they drag in all of the lecturers from around the world. They've got lecturers who come from Australia and from Canada and from the USA and from across the UK. And they all gather together three times a year in Telford at the university there, at the college there. And they have a four-day or a five-day residential period. Well, the last one that Claire went on at the beginning of this term, she decided to take the train up, a bit like me, probably being a bit dumb like me, she decided, I'll travel up on the morning. Instead of going up the night before and being there refreshed and ready, I'll travel up on the morning. So at 5 o'clock in the morning, I drove her down to the train station, and she got on the train to head off to Telford to go and do her studies. She was due to be there midday-ish. About an hour later, I was just having some breakfast, and my phone went, and it was Claire. I said, you're right? She said, no. I said, why? She said, I'm in Swansea. She said, I got onto the platform and I said to the guard, there was a whole bunch of us waiting to get this train. It's a little puffer train that goes up through mid Wales, up all the way up through the centre of Wales. And she said, yeah, there was a bunch of us waiting to get this train and it was a few minutes late. And so we turned to the guard, a train pulled in, and we turned to the member of staff on the platform and said, is this the right train to get to Telford and then on to Manchester? He said, yes. So we all got on it. And it wasn't. It went the wrong way. We're heading west. What shall I do? Well, first of all, you need to get off that train. The next stop, get off and get one that brings you back in the right direction. You need to change your direction. You need to turn around. You want to get to the Midlands and you're going to Swansea? You've got to change direction. Going in the right direction is really important. And if you're going in the direction, you need to turn around or you're going to end up in the wrong place. You're never going to get to the right place by going the wrong way. Turning is important. Swapping direction of travel. Changing the road you're on. And maybe even swap how you're trying to get there. Paul says, in Christ, thanks be to God, in Christ is the gift of eternal life. In sin, in the direction we were going in our old journey, is death, but in Christ is life. Which brings us to where we are today, having travelled this Roman road through 13 chapters of the wages of all have sinned and the wages of sin are death, and that leads to the wrong place, but there is a hope. It brings us to our reading today and the call to wake up. Over the last few years, 3 or 4 years, I've spent a lot of time on long-haul flights on aeroplanes. I've been to Nepal and to Africa. I've been to America 4 times, 5 times, I think. And if you've ever done a long-haul flight, you'll know just how horrible they are, particularly if you're in economy. I'm 6'2". I'm not designed for economy. I'm really a first-class traveler. And the army and tier funds and my wife don't understand that. And so we fly for 11 hours on EasyJet. Not EasyJet, but we fly in cattle class. And it's really, really horrible. And any of you who've made these journeys know just how horrible it is. But what tends to happen on many of these long-haul flights is that you get on and they do the safety brief and then they bring you some peanuts and a cup of coffee or a glass of wine. And then they serve a meal. And then when it's a 10, 11, 12-hour flight, they turn all the lights down. They want everyone to go to sleep and settle down and calm down. And they turn all the lights down. And then a few hours later, about 90 minutes, 2 hours out from your destination, suddenly all the lights come on at once. And they come on the tannoy and say, we're now beginning preparing for our arrival. And they bring around some breakfast and they bring around some coffee and some orange juice. And you get a few minutes to go to the loo and all those things. And they wake you up very, very suddenly. There's this very sharp moment when the lights all come on. Wake up, they say. We're nearly there. It looked like this flight was never going to end. It's gone on for hours and hours and hours. And at moments you thought you were just going to die on this plane. But here you are. We're nearly there now. 90 minutes to go. Time to get up. Time to wake up. Wash your face. Have some coffee. Get going. It's time to be ready for the landing at your destination. And Paul says, wake up. Wake up. Get dressed. It's time to get ready. Be prepared. Make sure you've got all your bags together and you've got your possessions together and you're ready. Now is the time. Now that you're in Christ, he says. The destination is near, and now you're in Christ. Now you're going the right way. Now you're on the right train. Now you're on the right road and the right path and heading in the right direction. Make sure you're ready for your destination because it's close. We're closer now than we were earlier. There's not much time ready, he says. Time left. Be ready. The night is nearly over. The day is nearly at hand. The destination is close. Wake up. Stop living as if night is going to go on forever. Stop living as if it's always going to be dark. Start living as the people of Christ, as the people of God, in the light. Stop living as if you still belong to the world and live as if you belong to Christ, because Christ could be back at any moment. We're nearly there. Be prepared. It's this beautiful little thing he says, which is, wake up from your slumber and clothe yourself in Christ. It's a beautiful little thing, because every day we all do that, don't we? We wake up, the alarm clock goes off, we wake up, we get up, and we put on our clothes. And he uses that image. He says, stop sleeping, wake up, and clothe yourselves in Christ. And he lists this whole bunch of things which it's important to be in the right place about. First of all, he says, love one another. And he makes this emphasis over and over again about love, love, love in the first half of our reading, which Jeanette read for us. Love, he says, love one another. As the family of Christ, let there be no debt outstanding amongst you except the debt of love. Love is the answer, Paul says. You know, there will always be religious people, whether it was in the synagogue, whether it was in the early church, or whether it's in the church now. There will always be people who want to point a finger and point to the law and say, you're not living according to the law. You're not being holy enough. You're not being righteous. But Paul says, listen, if you're loving, if you love one another, then you're fulfilling the law. Paul reminds us that loving one another is the fulfillment of the law and the very basis for holiness. Love God, love your neighbor. If you love someone truly, then all those other requirements of the law will fall into place. Once you understand the grace of God and what you've received and genuinely try to live in love, then you'll fulfill the law. If you love someone, you're not going to murder them, are you? If you love someone, you're not going to murder them. Paul says the law about murder is fulfilled in love. If you love someone, you're not going to steal their stuff. You're not going to run off with their husband or wife. You're not going to covet their possessions. If you love someone and if you love people, then naturally you'll fulfill the other law. Paul says, you know, these laws, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery, they're fulfilled in the law. When we love one another, we're not doing that stuff because we love the person. So Paul says, wake up. Love one another. Let no debt remain except the debt of love. When you meet someone in need, meet their need. When you meet someone who has an illness or a complaint, heal it. When someone has something against you, forgive it. Love does no harm to its neighbors. It is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, Paul says, because you realize how close we are to the end. And do this, verse 11, he says, understanding the present time. Love one another because you understand we're close to the end. Understand this present time. The hour has come. Wake up. Smell the coffee. Love God. Love your neighbor. Stop sleeping. Change your direction. He says in verse 12, put aside the deeds of darkness. Verse 13, put on the armor of light. He says, behave decently. He says, clothe yourself in Christ. He says, don't even think about gratifying the sinful nature. Don't give it any space in your head. Don't even think about it. Don't be thinking, oh, I need to avoid that sin. So immerse yourself in Christ and in love that that doesn't even come into it. Don't even think about gratifying the desires of the flesh. He says, wake up. Get dressed. Leave from your slumber. Clothe yourself in Christ. Live as the people of God, knowing the time that the end is near. But I want to ground this and root this for us this morning by focusing as I finish on just one thing. One thing that corporately we can do. You know, sometimes when we give sermons and we unpack the scriptures, it can be sort of floating up there as, yes, we agree with that, but what does it mean to us? And I want to give us one really, really practical dimension of this morning, something that corporately we can do as a church. In verse 13, Paul's been giving this list of things which the Roman church could easily have been tempted about in their culture. Roman society was incredibly hedonistic. Almost nobody worked in Roman culture. They brought slaves in to do all the work. It was an incredibly, as I say, hedonistic culture guided towards the pleasure of Roman citizens. Even the working classes and the lower middle classes didn't have to work because the empire was so rich and it brought slaves in to do everything. And there was a daily handout of bread for everybody. You didn't have to work to eat because there was a social services system that covered Roman citizens. Because we're the best in the world. Why should we have to work? It was called the dole, the dole, the handing out of the bread. It's where we get our word dole from for an employment benefit. It was an incredibly sensualistic, hedonistic, pleasure-seeking society. They had the games in the theaters where people could just go and watch folk killed for their pleasure. There was orgies and drunkenness and debauchery, and it was actually considered quite important to your social standing to be seen at some of these things. how much sex you had with people showed how powerful you were. And if you had, there was a difference in culture, in difference in social standing, then it showed that you were better than they were when that happened. Sexual immorality was a real temptation to the believer. Drunkenness was a real temptation to the believer. Hedonism and pleasure and seeking what they wanted was a real temptation for the believer. We don't have many games and circuses in that way around. We've got Big Brother, which I think isn't that far off. But we don't have that kind of thing going on. But there are things which are equally tempting to us as believers. Deeds of darkness, lifestyles that belong to the dark. And you can just put modern temptations into this yourself. The internet and the easy access of pornography. Sexual relationships with people you're not married to. Overdoing the drinking with cheap alcohol in 24-hour drinking places. The word that gets translated in this passage as debauchery, where Paul says in verse 13, don't give yourself over to sexual immorality and debauchery. The Greek word for debauchery is coitus. And it literally means to share a dwelling place, to share a house with someone you're not married to. That's what it means. No one talks about living in sin nowadays. The Bible does. The word debauchery, coitus, means exactly that. When I was a student, in my second year, I moved in with my girlfriend, and I was having a conversation with my mum about 6-7 months later. And I said something about that someone she'd been talking to didn't seem to know what was going on in my life. She said, no, we don't talk about it. We don't talk about you living in sin. My mum wasn't a Christian. She wasn't brought up in the church. But there was this concept of there's something not right there. When was the last time you heard somebody saying anything like that in our society? No one talks about sin nowadays. But Paul does. The Bible does. And he lists deeds of darkness which belong to the night. And we've got our own list that we could put in there today. But in the second half of verse 13, he puts in dissension and jealousy alongside sexual immorality and debauchery and drunkenness. He puts dissension and jealousy in exactly the same list. For Paul, being contentious at the family of God is just as bad as sleeping around and getting drunk. Gossiping, causing dissension, causing factions, is as bad as living in sin in other ways. And the list is just one list. He puts them in the same list. Why? Because the consequences and the dangers are the same. Arguing, talking behind people's backs, sniping at one another, whispering about a brother or sister, just for prayer, you understand, is as bad as sexual immorality for Paul. The consequences, the damage, are the same. I've got to tell you, I've seen one or two of your Facebook pages. And you need to repent. If I was you, I'd cancel my Facebook subscription, one or two of you, because you don't seem to be able to control what you say on there or what other people say on your page. I got rid of my Facebook account because I didn't want to see it anymore. I hear whispering in the church. And Paul says, stop it. Wake up. That belongs to the night. Don't do that anymore. Conversations in private in our small groups just for prayer because we think things aren't right. Paul says, don't do that. It belongs to the dark. You may not go to many orgies. I hope you don't go to any orgies. I really, really hope you don't go to any orgies. But what's your conversation like? What's your heart like? What's your mouth like? What's your Facebook page like, or your Twitter account, or your private conversations, or your gossip? What about what goes on in the privacy of your own head? Would you like people to be able to see that? Is it loving? Is it holy? Is it godly? Does it betray the character of Christ and light? Or does it betray darkness and the night? Are you fulfilling the law of love? brothers and sisters, the night is nearly over. The destination is nearly reached. The day is nearly here. It's time to wake up, to get serious about love and forgiveness and patience and self-control and holiness. Each new day, it's time to wake up and get dressed as your feet hit the floor each morning and you put on your shirt to think, and today I'm going to put on Christ. Like an overcoat, I'm going to put on Christ today. In my thinking, in my living, in my drinking, in my talking, in my conversations. Each new day, it's time to get up and get dressed in Christ, because the time of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Amen. May now the peace of the great God keep you and those you love in his grace and his mercy. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. And we close with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.